Christmas to you all. Glad we're all gathered here together as a family. What better way to spend Christmas Day than with our church family, all gathered together and worshiping God. If you're visiting with us and we want to welcome you, we would absolutely love it if you took out one of those cards that you see in front of you and fill that out. You can either give that to me in the back after this is done, or you can put that card in one of the black boxes that's there at the back of the auditorium. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, as Phil sang for us a moment ago. Jesus, the eternal Word of God, the Son of God, He came down from His glorious place in heaven. He dwelt among us. He became one of us, was miraculously born of a virgin, as the Bible tells us. He had no outward form or majesty that we should gaze at Him, no beauty that we should desire Him. He emptied Himself, as Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, taking the form of a servant. He was blameless before God and before men. He never sinned, but He was despised and He was rejected by men. He was led like a lamb about to be slaughtered to the cross, silently, without protest, willingly, even though He could have called 10,000 angels to come and set Him free, let Him go and destroy the world. But yet, He died alone, bearing the weight of the world's sins on His shoulders and our guilt, a selfless act for you and me, so that we might become the righteousness of Almighty God. However, we know that death didn't have the final word. He rose from the grave. He conquered death, becoming the first fruits of many that would come after Him, that would follow. He crushed the head of the serpent, and He holds the keys of death and Hades. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I don't believe that this beautiful little song is to be taken lightly. It isn't just a comforting song that we sing within childhood that has little relevance for us when we become adults. This song rather exposes our greatest need. Your greatest need in this life is not to have a healthy 401k. Your greatest need is to not find the right spouse, the right career, the right house for your family. Your greatest need as a child of God, as a Christian, is to comprehend how much Jesus loves you. That's your greatest need, to comprehend the love of Jesus Christ. That's what I think Paul implies in our passage that we're going to be diving into this morning. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, specifically verse 14 and 15. If you would, take out your Bible and look with me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. What Paul tells us here, he exposes his heart, he exposes his attitude, he exposes his motivation for doing everything that he does. And it'll also give us motivation to say, "Here I am, send me," every single day. Now, to give a little background of what's going on in the book of 2 Corinthians, before we dive into this specific passage, one of the major themes that we see within the book as a whole of 2 Corinthians is Paul's defense of his own apostolic authority and ministry. Apparently, within the church there, as in many other places that we read about in the New Testament, there were many critics of Paul in Corinth who said that Paul's suffering and his persecution were evidence that he really wasn't an apostle of Jesus Christ. They were people who took pride in their own appearance, as Paul says in chapter 5, verse 12. They were people that paid special attention to themselves, to their clothing, to the way they appeared before others. They wanted to look very strong in the presence of those that they spoke to and tried to influence. They cared very much about the sound of their voices. They wanted their speech to be eloquent so that all would look at them in amazement and would be amazed and astounded at their own abilities. And remember, Paul presented himself, as we see within the Corinthian correspondence and other letters within the New Testament, Paul presented himself in a very different way in comparison to the false teachers. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, how he first presented himself to the church at Corinth. In verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "When I came to you," Paul says, "brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." So Paul says himself that when he first presented himself to the church there, he wasn't very impressive. He wasn't very impressive when he first came to them. He came to them as one who was poor, as one who was weak, as one who was frail in his ability to speak, which was the very opposite of the way that Paul's opponents presented themselves. If you owned a business and you interviewed Paul for a job and judged him based upon his initial appearance, you would probably never call him back. He was a picture of weakness. He suffered hardships and persecutions and adversities and was persecuted severely throughout his life. And because of this, the believers in Corinth, they're starting to question Paul's credibility. They're probably saying to themselves, should we be trusting this guy? Should we be trusting this babbling weakling? Probably what they're thinking, probably what they're being influence to say. So that's one of the major reasons why Paul is writing 2 Corinthians, and it's important to note. Paul wants the believers in Corinth to be proud of him. He wants them to be proud of him and his ministry. He wants them to make room in their hearts for him and his partners, as he says in chapter 7, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians. And that's not because Paul has this selfish motive and he wants glory for himself, but rather because the believer's reception of the truth depends upon his reputation. Someone with a bad reputation, somebody that has a bad rap, is not going to be believable. If they see Paul as this weak, false teacher, false prophet, they're not going to take seriously the word that he brings to them. So in this book, Paul wants to solidify the fact that his heart cares very little about outward appearances, very little about presenting himself in dazzling apparel and eloquent speech, but rather his heart cares even more so about the substance of things, what really and truly matters. He cares about the heart of the matter, unlike his opponents who only care about making a show of themselves so that people may glorify them. Paul presents himself as weak because he doesn't want the believers to see him. He wants the believers to see someone else living in him. And in verse 14, he exposes his heart. He peels back the layers of his own heart, and he explains why he does all these things. He explains why he risks sounding crazy by defending his own reputation. He exposes his own heart and explains why he endures hardships and sufferings which he could easily walk away from at any given moment. Read chapter 11. He explains why he continues to combat these false teachers who very well, not for sure, but who very well could have been the thorn in his flesh. In chapter 12, he explains why he perseveres through many a sleepless night for the sake of God's glory and the building up of God's church. He reveals the driving force of every seemingly crazy thing that he does. And if we're going to say, "Here I am, send me," every single day, that driving force that drives Paul to do everything that he does, it needs to be ours as well. And he tells us what that driving force is in verse 14. Look with me there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first part of verse 14. Paul says this, "For the love of Christ controls us." For the love of Christ controls us. Now, don't misunderstand this, first of all. Paul isn't saying, my own love for Christ controls me. And we shouldn't think about it in those terms. And many people would see it that way. My own love, my own affection, my own desire for Jesus Christ controls me and is the motivation for doing everything it is that I do. That's not what Paul is saying. When we look in the mirror at our own personal love for Jesus Christ and our devotion to Jesus Christ, what we see, in all honesty, is a picture of inconsistency. We see a love that's red hot, that's ready to sacrifice, that's ready to give, that's ready to pour out itself at one moment, and then lukewarm and cold the next. We see a love that's up. We see a love that's down, that fades in and out, that isn't perfect and complete, but a love that constantly wavers in intensity from one degree to another. And I have to be honest with you, I look inside of my own life, and I'm gripped by the love, by my own love for Jesus Christ at times. I'm ready to serve, I'm ready to preach, I'm ready to sacrifice, and I'm ready to give my all for Him because of my love for Him. But then my flesh at times pulls me in the other direction, pulls me in the opposite way and urges me to do something else. And that zeal deflates like a balloon. If the driving force of your devotion to Jesus is your own love to Christ, your own love for Him, your own piety toward Him, then all you will find is a shallow, imperfect, incomplete, deficient encouragement to keep going. However, if the driving force of your devotion to Jesus, like Paul, is His love for you, then you have at your fingertips an incomprehensible amount of encouragement to keep going through whatever may come. Paul says in this passage, the love of Christ, the love of Jesus, controls him, it seizes him, it grips him, it constrains him, it compels him, it captivates him and dominates his will and his life. He doesn't have the same motivation that the false teachers have, who only seek self-glory and self-exaltation, who want everyone to look at them and say, wow, look at them, look at their abilities, look at what they're capable of doing, look at their own power, look at their strength. Paul says, that's foolishness to me. That is completely and utterly foolish. Paul says, everything I do, what steers my actions, what drives my heart, is the love of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, as we're talking about endurance, as we're talking about reaching deep inside of ourselves and saying, not just today, not just tomorrow, not just this past year, but every day and every year from here on out, here I am, send me. This is the key. This is the key to endurance. It's the foundation. It's the foundation of persevering in the Christian life. Not my love for Christ. That's shallow. My own love for Jesus Christ. But Christ's love for me. That's the key to endurance. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5 through 8, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then he adds again in our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in the second half of verse 14 through 15, Paul says, having concluded this amazing act of agape love that we see from the God of the universe, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Paul says he's judged this. He's convicted about this. He is controlled and constrained by this, that he died for all. He died for all. Therefore, he says, all who taste this love, to taste the love of Christ, are enabled to die to themselves, no longer to live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Brothers and sisters, your greatest need while living the Christian life is to understand, comprehend how much God in Christ loves you. And as you begin to understand more and more and more how much you are loved in him, what he did for you, and not only that, but what he continues to do for you through his son Jesus, it'll take you prisoner. It will take you captive. You won't have any place to go but to him as you comprehend and fathom how much he loves you. You will become his prisoner. Everything else becomes trivial when the love of Jesus overshadows your heart and your life. It leads, the love of Christ, it leads to complete bankruptcy of your heart and your life. Leads to complete spiritual bankruptcy. Because it's so powerful and consuming and overwhelmingly wonderful that all I can do now is to pursue him and to know him and to love him and to be his. To those this morning who show little interest in growing in Christ and bearing fruit for his name, for his glory, and using your spiritual gifts. As we've talked about this past year, every single one of you, if you're a Christian, you've been given a gift by God to be used to serve others, to bless others in his name. If your faith is nominal, if your faith is one that's only in word only, but not in deed, and show very little sign of growth, very little sign of advancement, very little sign of I'm growing in this and coming closer to his heart, but rather I'm stagnant and I'm content with where I'm at, then brothers and sisters, I sincerely and humbly question how far you have allowed the love of this Jesus to penetrate into your soul. If that's you this morning, I humbly say, wake up. See the love of Jesus for what it really is. The love of Christ, as we see through Paul, is devastating. It draws me into him. It leads me to repentance and changes me every single day from the inside out. It's what equips me to live a godly life. It's what equips me to serve him, to use my gifts, to bear fruit for his name in my own ministry. It's what gives me the strength to forgive other people, just like he has forgiven me. And that's why Paul says what he says, prays what he prays, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. He gets on his knees and he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in earth and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power, that through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." The Christian life, the Christian walk, in general, it's a pursuit of comprehending the love of Christ and allowing everything that you do and everything that you say to be controlled, compelled by that love. That's Paul. That's Paul's attitude in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The love of Jesus, it constrains him. It compels him. It controls his actions and his words. He's a prisoner. He's not merely a prisoner of human beings. He's a prisoner of Christ because he has nowhere to go, because the love of Christ has gripped his heart. While the false teachers, they care primarily about their outward appearance, which reveals their corrupted heart, Paul cares primarily about the substance of things. That all people, whosoever, that all people may know what he knows and experience what he experiences through Jesus. That all people may know what this love is that's been poured into his heart through the Holy Spirit. And lastly, this morning, as we draw to a close, what does this controlling power of Christ's love, what does it accomplish in the heart? Paul says what it did to him in our passage in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says that he basically says that it transforms everything that he sees, everything that he does. In verse 16, he says, "Therefore, because of this, because of Christ's love in me that has seized me and taken me captive and controlled me, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way, no longer." The love of Christ, it causes me, like it caused Paul, it causes me to see people in a totally new way. Not merely from a human point of view, but in a way where I now see every single person around me as beloved by God. Every single soul that God wants to be with him for an eternity, I now see as my mission to reach with the good news, with the gospel that only has the power to save. And it also causes me to see God in a totally transformed new way, as one who is for me, not against me, and as one who is worthy because of all that he is, one who is worthy to surrender to lay down my life for. And then again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." The love of Christ enables me to become a new creature, a new kind of human being, that's capable of truly loving God, that's capable of truly loving other people. As I allow his love to be poured into my heart and I fixate my mind on him, it enables me to behave toward him and toward others the same way that he has behaved and acted toward me. And that's what the church is. That's what the church is. It's a new way to be a human being, Not because of anything inside of us. Not because of our own power and strength and abilities or anything that we conjured up. But because of the love of Christ that constrains us, that's taken us captive, that controls us. We have no place to go but to Him. And His love is all-consuming. This morning, my simple message, Paul's message, God's message, your greatest need as a Christian is to comprehend how much Jesus loves you. The breadth, the length, the height, the depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And on this Christmas day, I encourage every single one of you to preach these words to yourself. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And allow that to become the battle cry for you, to say in your heart every single day, here I am, send me. This morning, if you need prayers, or if you know that you're lost, you have an opportunity to embrace Jesus Christ. If you've believed in Him, that He is the Son of God that came to this earth as fully God and fully man and died for the sins of humanity, that offers a way to God, atonement for all mankind. If you've repented of your sins, made a decision right now, and every single day to turn around and to do things His way. That doesn't mean that you won't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that you won't mess up at times. But a life of continual repentance, a decision that I'm going to live for Christ right now. You can come forward this morning and you can confess your newfound faith in Jesus and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And at that moment, receive the gift of salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ, and know joy from here on out. If you have any need this morning, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.